five chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we're on chapter 9 today, so it's a little bit of a lengthy chapter, but we're going to read through it because I think it has good things for us to pull out today. So join me if you have your Bible with you. I'm just going to start reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says here, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does the law say the same? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' For it is..." "Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope that the thresher thresh and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nonetheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For certainly, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the word. That you, the one through whom and by whom all things are created, you speak. And you still speak to us today. Well, Lord, we ask that today you would send your Spirit in this place and speak to our hearts through your word, through our examination of it, that we might know you better and know what it is that you ask of us. Lord, we pray that you would illumine your word and teach it to our hearts in a way that only you can this morning. And I do pray that, as always, Lord, that you'd smooth my wrinkles and guard my words today, that you might get glory from this time and from our reading. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, it just is by no mere coincidence, I think, you know, everything happens for a reason, right? Right. So I have really tried very hard to keep the Tour de France out of messages. But it's getting in there today. As you know, for years and years I've been an avid cyclist. I love the sport and I love what it evokes, what happens on the course when guys go out on the bike and they just pour themselves out. But something special happened today. Today is the last day of the 2024 Tour de France. Today they're doing an individual time trial into Nice, and the day will be over. It's a 21-stage race, so for 21 days straight, with the exception of a couple of rest days they have to put in there so the guys don't die, these guys have been out pouring themselves out in this bike race. And it's the biggest race in the world. And today's the last day. And we've been watching, as Tony alluded to when she talked to you earlier, we've been watching all week, or for the all month, really. It's day 21 today. We've been watching these guys and their teams and the jockeying and the pouring out that we see day after day after day of these athletes. And today is a special day because it is the last stage of this race. And how it kind of works, just to give you the overview, is that over those 21 days, they accumulate the times of each rider over all of those stages. They compile them all into, you know, one time list. I think the time is like, I don't know how many, 40-some hours or whatever it is that they've been over, and I could be off on that, but they accumulate the time list, and the winner is the guy with the lowest time of everybody, of 150-some riders over the 3 weeks. Whoever has the least time wins. The last time, I said today ends the tour, and it's on an individual time trial. So instead of everybody in a big bunch, you know, racing from start to finish, today's stage is based on an individual effort. These guys are out today going one by one, about 3 minutes apart. They go from the person that's last to the person that's in first place, and they go and they pour themselves out over, I think it's a 33-kilometer course, who can get the fastest time of the day. Now, a lot goes into this, and some of you may not be at all interested, but at least if you're not interested in cycling, the mechanics of it is a spectacle all of its own. On these time trial days, they ride special bikes. Okay, these are special bikes. They're all made from, you know, very specifically, scientifically woven carbon fiber. Okay, this is to make the bikes very, very stiff laterally, but forgiving vertically, you know, so they can have a softest ride as possible, but transfer all of that rider's energy to the road. You know, millions of dollars in the development, the fastest possible bikes. They have special aero bars on the bikes so that the riders can tuck into the most aerodynamic position. And they've spent thousands of hours in wind tunnels testing all of the things. They have special fabric on their skin suits that they wear on a day like this. Because even the smallest disturbance of air over that 33 kilometers or over however long that course is over that time, if it shaves 1 watt of energy off by that disturbance of air, they want to get rid of that. They want to make the sleekest, most efficient possible way up the road, transferring every ounce, every calorie of that rider's effort into speed. Special bikes, special fabrics, special helmets. If you look today, if you're interested or if you look it up, you know, you can see them wearing these special aerodynamic helmets that they'll wear. Even their glasses, one guy is riding a pair of sunglasses that has a little nose cone over his nose just because that small disturbance, even the smallest thing, is taken into account. Nutrition. These guys have had over the 3 weeks, have had a very extremely strict nutritional regimen, getting the glycogen stores in their muscles back up to speed so that they can have the maximum power output, maximum efficiency and speed. They wear heart monitors, and power meters are built into the bikes so that they know exactly how many watts of power that rider can put out at a certain heart rate for a sustained period of time. It's like your tachometer on your car, you know, it shows your RPMs. These guys have measured and know exactly how high they can redline their bodies without blowing up for that 30 minutes or that hour. They are pushing to the absolute limit of their body's ability and their equipment's ability to win. Right up to the edge of collapse, and sometimes they tumble over collapse. If you watch, you'll see. So as all the riders, you know, they get warmed up and they get their gear and they get their suits on, and one by one they go down the ramp. There's a starting guy that gives them the 5, 4, 3, 2, go. And they go down a ramp and off they go, hard as they can for this course to get the maximum time. One rider, however, today stood out. One rider today rode off the ramp and rode easy. Didn't push his body to the absolute limit. He just wanted to make it inside the time cut. And as he rode, he waved to the crowd. As he rode, he looked around and soaked in the moment, soaked in the day, rather than try to win the race. He probably will have the slowest time of the day, and he doesn't care a bit. The rider's name is Mark Cavendish, and I don't know, anybody even know who that is? Mark Cavendish? Well, after, yeah, but my crew does. He wasn't pushing his body past the limit with a labored look on his face. He was all smiles, and as he crossed the finish line, he even sat up, which is the most un-aerodynamic position possible, and even though he was going to get the slowest time of the day, he crossed the finish line with his arms off the bike, waving and smiling at the crowd, not sweat, you know, just dripping off, about ready to collapse and fall over like everyone else would. Mark Cavendish rode easy today. Mark Cavendish is 39 years old. 39 years old, which is old for a sport like cycling. But this, and I would note that his team, Team Astana, completely built their team this year around the rider of Mark Cavendish. They built the team, and it's been years in preparation just to get this guy on the road for this Tour de France. And yet, at the end of the day, at the end of the race, he sits up and is all smiles. Why? Because Mark Cavendish achieved his goal. You see, in stage 5 of the 2024 Tour, which was a couple of weeks ago, in stage 5, it was a sprinter's stage, which is not a lot of mountains or anything like that. It was a relatively flat course. This course was built for the sprinters. Each team has a set of sprinters that they will draft their way to the end, and at the end they will fire at the line with a burst of energy, and they'll go crazy fast. These guys cross the line sometimes going 40 miles an hour, 45 miles an hour. On stage 5 of this year's Tour de France, the 39-year-old Mark Cavendish powered his way past the 20-somethings and won stage 5. Stage 5 was Mark Cavendish's goal, because on stage 5, Mark Cavendish won his 35th Tour de France stage and became the all-time most winningest cyclist of all time at 39 years old. Years in the making, assembling the entire team was for that one goal, stage 5, and he won and rode into the history books. So today, he didn't push himself. He rode easy, waving at the crowd, soaking in the moment, because today would be his last race. He's going to retire now, and he deserves it. 35 Tour de France stages won. His desire fulfilled, his goal met, he knew what he wanted, he had achieved it. All that was left was to soak in the moment. It's a beautiful thing to see, and many of us see these concepts in other areas of life, right? Not just cycling. We see the beauty, right, of a person pouring themselves out to the utmost, laying it all out, pour it out like a drink offering. But maybe more so than the pouring out and the glory of competition or battle or whatever, is a person with a singular focus. A person who doesn't care about anything except for their one goal. letting everything else go. And there's something we can learn from this. It's particularly relevant to today's passage. Paul's words, and maybe I'm reading too much into this or taking too much liberty with it, but he begins this chapter, "Am I not free?" You can almost sense from it that he's kind of tired of it. You ever been tired of it? Tired of all the talk and the chatter and somebody, you know, you feel like people are evaluating you or examining you or judging you. I almost get the sense, and like I said, maybe I'm taking too much liberty, but Paul, the apostle, the father of this church that he's writing to, it almost seems like you can almost feel that he's just tired of all the judgment, tired of all of the back and forth. He says, "Am I not free?" He goes in the first half of this chapter, he talks about the different things that people are picking themselves apart about. You know, we just talked about in the last week or so about the eating of food that had been sacrificed to idols, you know, and Paul goes through and he does all this teaching about eating at the temples or drinking at the temples. And, you know, the special right of those with knowledge in the Corinthian church that were trying to hold it over and above others, that they were allowed to do this or not do this. He talks about that. Am I not free to eat and drink? Am I not free to take a wife? We know from earlier that Paul was a single guy, that he dedicated his life to the gospel, and that he didn't look down on those who were married. In fact, he held marriage in high regard. He says, "Am I not free to eat and drink? Am I not free to take a wife like these others have? Am I not free to even get a paycheck?" He talks about the mandate that the Bible clearly lays out in the law. You know, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. We have a right, don't we? You know, if we work hard, we have a right to receive the labors of our work. This is a universal thing. And remember that it was very common in the time period that we're talking about here in Corinth for these preachers or teachers to come and to charge admission to hear their gems, their pearls of wisdom that they would lay out for people. How to get success in life or business or in spirituality. These people would travel into town and they would set up their little seminars and they'd charge people money for their wisdom, for the things that they would tell. Paul says he's given up all that stuff. What he had come to bring, what he'd come to offer, his wisdom, his teaching, his mentorship, was for free. In verse 15, he says, "I have made no use of any of these rights, and I'm not writing to secure any such provision." In fact, he goes on, he says he would rather die than have anyone deprive him of his ground for boasting. He basically says, "I wouldn't take a red cent from you anyway, because that's not the reason I'm doing this stuff." Again, we're talking about that singular focus. And just to be clear, Paul had done a lot. He had established this church. He was their father in the faith. And he had given them the good news of Jesus, the gospel, that which had set them free in their hearts and in their lives. And he says, of course, he talks about boasting. It's not a bad translation, but it should be said that Paul wasn't boasting about pride. That's not what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean bragging or flaunting over them, his boasting that he's talking about. What Paul is talking about was a rightful sense of joy and fulfillment that he received by what God had done and was doing through him. Have you ever felt that feeling? Happens in lots of ways, I think. I pray that you all get to experience that at some point in your life where you feel like you are meant to do this work. You know, and sometimes we get it in our work, sometimes we get it in our gifts, using our gifts, you know, maybe those doing music or teaching or serving in whatever way. It is a powerful and unspeakable glory that can arise in us when we receive from God a calling Again, it takes many forms. It might be preaching, might be teaching, might be serving, might be doing any number of things, being a good dad or a good mom. We come to a point where we're like, I was made for this. I don't need any earthly glory. I don't need to get paid. That's nice, but this is what I was made to do. There, I would say that there's no greater feeling, really, than when you have completely poured yourself out in one of those areas to the end, to where you're empty, and you've got nothing left, but you know that you're doing what you were meant to do. No greater feeling. But it's not something that sometimes we spend a lot of time asking ourselves, what is our purpose? What is it that God has given us to do? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But it is a truth that I think we as Christians, especially in a day where there are so many voices and so many needs and so many desires that pull at us and pull our hearts and our minds and our bodies one direction or another, it's good for us, needed for us, to examine what is it that you want? Really, 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 what is it that you want for your life? There was a Danish theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. Anybody ever read Kierkegaard? Dabbled. Phil has. I confess, I haven't read much of his work. But he's kind of famous for a quote, and actually I think he wrote a book that was titled this, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Purity of heart is to will one thing. I've heard it phrased, true freedom of heart is to will one thing. It's a uncommon sentiment. Because we think the more we can accumulate, right, the better off we'll be. But over and over and over, we're sort of confronted with the truth of less is more. You ever thought about it? I think that, and I've experienced this in my own life, and I think you probably have too, is that we're never so bound, we're never so much a slave in this life as when we try to grab at everything. Right? We try to have it all. We're never so much a slave as when we try to do that. There are so many things. I feel like I sound like a broken record. Week after week, but we're confronted with this over and over again, is that there are so many things, maybe especially in our time, that vie for our attention, that vie for our energy, that say, hey, come get some of this, it's awesome. Hey, come get some of this, it's awesome. Come get some of this, it's awesome. Be a part of this movement. Be a part of this group. And we get ourselves so tangled up in pursuit of all these different interests and all these different glories, small glories, all these different pleasures, that we end up becoming, instead of more free or more liberated or more joyful, we end up becoming more a slave, more and more and more and more. In verse 19, after Paul and his instruction here has asserted that he has a right to all these things. He has a right to eat and drink what he wants. He has a right to take a wife. He has a right to get paid. In other words, he has a right to be happy. Right to do what he wants, just like all of us do, in a sense. But he says, in verse 19, he says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." He's established, he has a right to these things that many of us would look at and say, yeah, these are good things. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, what can a man do but eat, drink, and take pleasure in his work, right? Paul says, hey, I've given up all that, all my rights, all that I am due, rather to serve. But why? Why would he do that? What glory was dangled in front of Paul that he was willing to surrender all of his rights and all of his earthly pleasures to obtain? For him, it was the glory of the cause, the good news, the power of Jesus. He gave up everything. He said, you know, to the Jews, I made myself like a Jew so I could reach the Jews. To those who were under the law, I made myself as one under the law so I could reach those people. To those who are outside the law, I made myself as one outside the law. And then, you know, it does these little caveats, these little parenthetical statements, you know, to help us understand what relationship he had with the law. To the weak, he became weak that he might reach the weak. In fact, he says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. There was no length that he wouldn't go to try to hold out true life for those who didn't know about it, who didn't know about Jesus. All for the sake of the gospel. Again, he laid his own dreams, if you will, his own rights, his own due, what he had coming to him, he laid it down. And we think about that now. It's more significant than we can make it out to be. You know, I can paint with a broad brush and make it sound, okay, well, good for Paul, right? But think about what he's doing and how much we really value our freedom. How much we value the fact that we can do what we want to do when we want to do it, right? Is that important to you in your life? I think we'd all be silly and we'd be lying if we said it's not, right? The idea of that we can be what we want to be, we can do what we want to do. Paul is laying that, says that he has laid that down. That's significant. Not only that, he allowed himself to be judged by an unreasonable standard. He allowed himself to be judged by an unreasonable standard. What do I mean by that? Because we have all these voices, right? Even in Corinth, that are writing to him about eating this type of food or that type of food, or drinking this type of drink or that type of drink, or having a wife or no wife. He allowed himself to be judged by all their unreasonable standards. He laid his life down to such degree as that he would live in such a way that he would fit into all of their predetermined, even wrong, understanding of the law or the gospel so that he could reach them. That is a difficult thing. Is that something you'd be willing to do? Or I would be willing to do? That's difficult. Paul laid down his identity to look like he wanted, to associate with those whom he wanted to. Not only his rights, but his very identity. All given up for something that he knew was better, that he had experienced was better. So, it leads us to the inevitable question, right? What is our experience? What is your experience? You ever take time with this? I have, but it's been few and far between. And what I mean, let me explain. Paul had experienced Christ in a way that overshadowed all other demands on his life. Those demands which originated inside himself, you know, those demands to feed the self-life, he was willing to lay that all down. He had experienced Christ in a way that superseded others' expectations of him. He was willing to lay those down. Because he knew the purpose to which he had been called. He knew it so well that had become for him his singular purpose. And anything that would come in opposition to that was garbage for him. So, a challenge, maybe a challenge, or maybe I just ask if you've ever done this. Have you ever really just taken time? I know we talked about, remember back at the camp out, about making space to hear God's voice in your life. Making space to really ask God and really expect Him to speak about your life. Have you ever had a time with God where you really like intentionally made space so there's no distractions, got in the right head space, got in the right heart space to just commune with God? Whether you call it a prayer time or whether you'd like to have a little music or whatever, just to concentrate and to pray and to seek God's voice. Have you ever, in a time like that where you feel, where you sense God's presence, have you ever laid out your life to God? Laid out the things that you find really important. Laid out the things that you've invested heavily in, whether it be by your time or your money or your decisions, your lifestyle. And just looked at what your priorities of life are, but in the presence of God. It's a powerful thing to do. It's a very powerful thing to do. And to be quite frank, and to be honest, it's a much too scary thing for most people. Most people won't do this because they're too scared. What on earth could you be afraid of? Well, we know, right? We know. I mean, to boil it down, what if God asks me to rearrange my priorities? Like, that's the most benign way I can say it, right? What if God asks me to rearrange my priorities? What if God and my values don't line up the way that I think that they would or could? So what if I have been all about this thing my whole life? All about this activity or this dream or this, pursuit? And what if I go before God and I lay my love of cycling before God and He says, Joe, you're wasting my energy on that hobby of yours? And I use that just because it's a low-hanging fruit example, but you know the things that you love. You know the things that you spend your time and your resources and your money and your life energy on. What if God rearranges those? Would that upset you? Because here's a truth. If you really honestly, if any of us, I'm talking about anybody, if any of us were to be really, really honest and really and take our lives and dump them out in front of the Lord in the Spirit, you might say, He probably will rearrange your priorities. He probably will. Is it worth it? Only you can answer that. But I can say yes, it is. We're given a final word of encouragement in verses 24 to 27, and I really identify with this. I hope you do too. Paul states the obvious. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? All runners run, only one receives the prize. And he instructs them. He says, so run that you may obtain it. Run that you may obtain it. Whether or not we like it, whether or not we like it, or whether or not we acknowledge it. Because we can go through life and just not acknowledge, right? We can deliberately ignore some things. It's very easy to do. We are all in a race. It's a contest. It is. The clock is ticking. There is a prize to be won. Run that you may obtain the prize. A little bit Sorry to tell you this, but it will hurt. If you run as to win, it costs something, right? It costs something. It will hurt. But what's at stake? Glory. Glory. To be able to look back at that effort and be like, ah, it was worth it. Glory. Whether it's a Tour de France rider or whether it's the Apostle Paul, they will all tell you, to win it all, you have to risk it all. In other words, a phrase that you all know, in order to experience fantastic things, you have to put yourself in fantastic places. And that means risk. That means being willing to lay out before God your likes, your dislikes, your identities, the things that you like. And this is a truth for all of us. You know, it's easy to peg these sorts of topics or these sorts of messages on the young people, you know. You're just deciding the course of your life, you know. Evaluate that in the light of the Lord and let Him, whatever. But it's the same for all of us, isn't it? As long as it is today, there is room for us to lay out our lives before God and say, God, what is my purpose? What have you put me here for? And He will tell us. He will tell us. He is so faithful to respond to us when we honestly and earnestly lay things before Him. He will speak to us. The only choice that we have to make then at that point is, will we listen to what He has to say? He has given us, because He loves us, He's given us the ability to say no. But we do so to our detriment. He's also given us the opportunity to take up glory, to take up the win. That at the end of the ride, we could be like Mark Cavendish. My goal was met. I ran the race. I finish now with my hands high. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're so faithful, that You're so patient with us. Lord, we know from Your word and we know from our experience that You've given us each gifts. You've given us each talents. You've given us each deep purpose, which when we surrender self to You, You pour glory and meaning and joy, deep joy, into our lives. So I ask today, Lord, that You would help us to run this race in a manner worthy of our calling. That You would help us to run our race so as to win the prize. That we might be like You. That we might be like others who have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, who considered all things garbage except for You and their pursuit of You. Lord, I pray that You would awaken our hearts to these deep truths, that You would help us hold our hands and help us make space in our lives to really lay things out and listen to Your voice as You order our lives, that we might finish our race and hear well done from You. So Lord, speak to our hearts now. We give our lives to You in Jesus' name. Amen.